Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Job, the book of Job. Job chapter 9. And I want to read verses 25 through 33. Job 9, 25 through 33. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. We see here a man who has been shown his mortality. He can see his life slipping away, as the saying goes. He says it this way: my days are swifter than a post. Post here means a run or to run. So he is saying time is passing by quickly. We read this in the New Testament as well in James 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We also see Job acknowledges to God, because that is who Job is speaking about. But he acknowledges God will not hold him innocent, even if he stops complaining about his circumstances. He then says, if he is wicked, then why is he trying to work for anything? He knows there is no work he can do to get him out of his situation. By that, I mean the situation of not being innocent before God. But we know this by what he says next. If he cleans himself up so that his hands are clean, this is the same thing as saying, if I do the most righteous acts that my hands can do, anything, I mean anything you can think of to do, it fits into this category if it is the work of your hands. That is the indication by his use of making his hands clean. Even after doing all that, God will plunge you into the ditch and your own clothes will abhor you. That is you by nature. That is me by nature. That is anyone born of Adam. This is our lot by nature. He then says there is nothing you can do about this. That is just the way it is, because he then says, God is not a man like him or you and I. We do not work out things together with God. He then says, what I want to talk about today, there is no one, no daysman, that is someone that can stand between both God and man and bring them together in unity. We need a daysman. Job 9:33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. God, if he is pleased and wants to reveal himself to you, he will put you through what he puts Job through in the book of Job. So I want to look at God's work as it concerns for his people, as it concerns the book of Job, in the following points: the sovereignty of God, the working of God, the revealing of God, the seeing of a sinner. So this is a working of God. That is, bringing one of his to see him. And why is this? Because of the sovereignty of God. The first thing I want to point out concerning the book of Job is in the first two chapters. We see in these two chapters instances where Satan comes before God. At these times, it is God, not Satan, that brings up Job. He asks Satan if he has considered his servant Job. What is God wanting Satan to consider Job for? It is just as it was for Peter, to sift him as wheat. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." It is evident how Christ said this, that Satan would be allowed by God to sift Peter. This God does to try his people's faith. That faith of Jesus Christ that has been given by God to them as a gift. He means to have his people's faith tried. More on this later, though. But we read in Job all that happens involving Job, and God permits Satan to take everything Job has in chapter 1, except his house, his wife, and his health. If you read it, this all happened in one day. Then later on, Satan comes again before God, and God asks him again if he has considered his servant Job. Then God allows him to cause his wife to turn on him and allows him to affect his health. Satan causes boils to come on Job's body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. God controlled all things here, and he controls all things everywhere. The people who were involved, the elements that were involved as well. We read in the first chapter that in one day Job lost all he had. God controlled the men in the first chapter so that in one day Job lost all he had. God controlled the men who took the animals and killed the servants of Job. He also controlled the fire that fell. And we know this is so because it says, "The fire of God fell." He controlled the wind as well. Just like we read in the New Testament when Christ and the disciples were in the ship. In Mark 4, verses 37 through 41, we read this, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." That means the ship was full of water. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I imagine that the sea was just as a sea of glass, perfectly calm and smooth. It says there was a great calm. So God is in control of all the elements. There is no doubt from Scripture. We can see God is in absolute control of all things and all mankind. Knowing this should result in the fear of God. But we know this does not cause all men to fear. But we read on in Job and find God sends three men to be miserable comforters to Job. These men compound Job's grief, and Job did grieve. But all of this is the working of God for a believer. So the working of God. When it comes to God and his people, we can see that God is actively involved in what happens to them. He does things on purpose, and Job is no exception. He is actually an example of one of his in what God is working for them. He does this, that is God, for for a reason and not to torture his people, although what he does may be very grievous to his people. What does God's work result in at the first? This is something this world knows nothing about. This world is about lifting up their arms in praise as if they were celebrating a touchdown or a goal by their favorite team. They come to God chewing their bubble gum with their heads lifted up high. Hear from the book of Job what God's people begin to think when he does his work. First of all, it is a real feeling of being assaulted by God. They feel God is against them. In Job 6, verse 4, we read, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." They will know that there is nothing they can say or do that will justify them before God. Job 9, verse 20. "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." In our text, we see that the child of God comes to know that we can do all the right things with our hands, but our works are nothing but a stench in God's nostrils. In Job 9 and verse 30 and 31, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." And again, the child of God knows in and of himself he will not be justified of God. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Job 10:14 we read, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. The believer comes to know that they have nowhere else to turn. God is the only place of trust. In Job 13 and verse 15 we read, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." They come to know they are unclean and cannot make themselves clean. Job 14 and 4 we read, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." The believer comes to know they are one breath away from death. I mean, death will separate them from God forever. Job 17:1 we read, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." They come to know that their situation as they are born, what they are is nothing before God. Dust and ashes, this is what they are and have before a thrice holy God. Nothing. Job 30 and verse 15 through 20, let's turn and read that. Job 30 verses 15 through 20. Hear the child of God and what he comes to think. "Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not." So when God Almighty does his work, either initially in salvation or in the life of a believer, because this is not just a one-time thing, God continues to remind us of himself and who we are. But it never causes the believer to celebrate as if a touchdown was scored, nor do they come to him with their heads held up high. But just as the publican did, they will not even as much lift up their eyes, but beat on their chest, asking God to propitiate them. That is, take their place. Or, you can say it this way, "Take away my sin, O God." That is their cry. But then we have what God intends for his people in all that he does, and that is revealing himself to them. The revealing of God. Once we get to chapter 32 of Job, we then see one other person that enters the scene. It is Elihu, who is just a clay pot like Job is. This is a picture of God sending one of his messengers forth to proclaim his truth. There is nothing special about this man, other than God has sent him. That one sent of God, when they are sent, will proclaim the sovereign God of all creation, that one who is just and cannot at all look upon sin. That man sent will come and testify that God should be justified rather than man, and that God is the one that thrusteth down men and not man himself. He will proclaim, just as Elihu did, that man is not to be given flattering titles. God is the only one who should be reverenced. This world loves flattering titles. They love to give them, and they love to get them. In Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, we read, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." The one sent of God is not sent to give out a heavy hand to men, but to tell them gracious words. But the trouble with men, as they are born in nature, they do not understand what gracious words are. The one sent tells another clay pot that God is in total absolute control. He does as he pleases and does not answer to anyone. Man might think they are in control, but they are deceived. God keeps his people from themselves and from falling into the pit from which they were digged. The one sent is sent to tell another clay pot. That is, one sinner is sent by God to tell another sinner that it is God who has found a ransom. God is the one whom will pay the price needed to keep man from going down into the pit. Read what Elihu says. This is what he tells Job, if you read Job. He goes on further to say, if God does not do something for man, then all will perish. He is the creator of all things and people. He will do with his creation as he pleases. God will mark a man's ways, and if they are marked for you and in you, then you will perish. But if they are marked in another, then God has had mercy on you. God will not at all acquit the guilty. The crime of sin against God, which we all have committed, must be judged. Either it will be judged in man himself, or the ransom was paid by another. Man, no matter what he does, will not take away from God, nor add to him, because the works of man are an abomination in God's eyes. The pride of man calls him to not want this man to reign over them. God must abase a man if he is ever to bow down to God in fear. Job 36 and verse 13 says, "But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression." Those who say they serve God but serve man, they are hypocrites. When they are binded like Job has been, they will not cry out for God. They are full of pride and are hypocrites. But the poor, those for whom have nothing and can do nothing, God openeth their ears in this time of oppression. They hear and they obey. But then after we hear from that one sent of God, then God himself will visit us by his Spirit, confirming the words spoken by that one he sends. It says in chapter 38 and verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." God Almighty will come to you by his Spirit through his Word and confirm the truth being spoken to you. If you never hear the gospel, then you never hear God. God's Spirit confirms to you that what you have heard is his truth, if the truth is what you are hearing. We read in Job that God saying to or asking Job if he was present for several things. God says, "Who shut up the seas with doors?" He says to the sea, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." He also asked Job in Job 38, verse 17, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" God owns them and he controls them. Man has no power such as this. Who is going to contend or complain with God and instruct him on how things should be done? This is what God spoke to Job. There is nothing that man will do for God because God is in need of nothing. God is the one who is offended. Man is the one who has offended God. That one who is brought to this place will be brought to say, just as Job in Job 40 verses 4 and 5, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." God will shut our mouth, so that we are not able to say anything. We will come to that place where we know if our mouth is allowed to go on speaking in this flesh, God will destroy us for our pride. But this work of God, this revealing of God, results in something: the seeing of a sinner. We then get to the last chapter of Job, and God is showing us his purpose in what he has done with Job. Job has lost everything he had, including his health. He has had his wife turn on him. His three friends condemned Job. But God said Job was perfect and an upright man who eschewed evil. He did not do this on his own or by his own will, meaning he was not perfect and upright or eschewed evil on his own, because we read in Job 19 and verse 25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," this is Job speaking, "and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." So Job knew he has a Redeemer because he calls him my Redeemer. But if he had a Redeemer, that means he had to be redeemed from something. That something is sin. Job was not perfect because of his own works. Job was perfect because of the work of the Redeemer. But he had not seen the Redeemer yet in grace. We read in our text that Job acknowledges that man needs a daysman. That is what Job is looking for: a daysman who will be able to touch man and not be defiled, and touch God and not be consumed. In doing this, bringing them both together in himself. That is what the Redeemer does. But there comes a time when God will open your eyes, or maybe God allows you to see this once and again and afresh, where you will say, as it says in Job 42, verses 2 through 5, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Again, there is no raising of hands in exclamation, no chewing of bubble gum. What God shows us causes us to come to this place, this next verse in Job 42 and verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He will bow us down before Him in adoration. We will come to fear God and love God because He first loved us. You ever heard the term tough love? This is gracious love that is worked out by God, which causes the needy sinner to turn to Him as their only salvation, knowing they are but dust, and they come to Him repenting. Now that is the summation of the book of Job. I certainly did not cover everything, but that is the summation of the book of Job. The sovereignty of God. God being sovereign, He works out everything because He is in control of everything. He works out all this for the good of His people and His people alone. If you do not like or you do not believe in this God, then you do not know God. Because this is precisely what we read in Job. It is the whole of what God tells Job. It is the whole of everything that happens in the book. The working of God. Because He is sovereign, it is He that works out everything. His working causes the believer to come to know who he is, and that is who God is. His working causing the believer to come to the knowledge of what he is by nature. That is, man comes to know what he really is as he is born in Adam. The revealing of God. The work of God involving sending someone to you with the gospel, the truth about God. Then God speaking to you by His Spirit. There is a result that comes from all of this. All of this having nothing to do with what the sinner, that is the believer, doing anything. The result of all this working of God is the seeing of a sinner. The sinner comes to the end of himself having no hope apart from God doing something for him. Someone who will take his place. That daysman who will be able to touch man and not be defiled and touch God and not be consumed, bringing them both together in himself. That daysman being Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the Redeemer, who redeemed His people from their sin. The sinner comes to this place. Now my eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Do you have a daysman? There is but one. That is Jesus Christ the Lord. Has God worked a work for you to show you His daysman? Can you bow down to Him in reverent fear? He says, all that call on Him, He will in no wise cast out. I hope God enables you to see who the true daysman is, because if you are to see Him, it will be Him who will have to cause it to come to pass.